We have made it to the Sunday before Christmas, and what better text to have than the traditional Christmas text of Luke chapter 2. Growing up in the home and school that I did, Luke chapter 2 was something that you memorized in sections. You know, so when you were in kindergarten and first grade, you learned Luke 2, 1 through 7. And then when you were in the next couple of grades, you looked Luke 2, 8 through whatever. And so by the time you had made it through elementary school, you had all of Luke 2, 1 through 20 memorized as part of your Christmas program, and you did not make a mistake. Because Mrs. D, our music person, she would let you know if you said the wrong word at the wrong time, because she would direct the unison reciting of the verses, which, let's be honest, would be a whole lot more helpful anytime we're trying to read something together if someone was actually like up here with big hands. So this passage has been a passage that I've known for a good chunk of my life, and it is the quintessential Christmas passage. Like, how many of you have this read during a family Christmas celebration, at least typically, right? You know, it's one of those things where we're like, all right, we're going to read this because what we're about to do is all because of this thing that happened a long time ago. And so it can be a familiar passage, which can lead to one of two things. It can lead to you being happy and excited because I'm not going to be pulling out some random text today that you're going to be like, what, I'm not ready for this. Like the one time we did the Christmas dragon from Revelation, and, you know, we're not doing that today, so you might be relieved. You're like, good, we're sticking to a familiar passage. But it also is possible that you're like, oh, good, a familiar passage, which will just make it easy for us to have our minds wander. So I just want us to recognize that that is the case when we approach familiar things. But there is a good thing for us to be reminded about here, that simply reading the passage, although is very good, dedicating the next 40-ish minutes to contemplating I can't cover the entire depth. I can't even cover every aspect that I would want to cover. But every year, dedicating a certain amount of time to consider this is the pivotal moment in the narrative of Scripture. Now, I know a lot of you are like, well, what about Easter? Isn't that also the pivotal moment? It is. There is something really important about that as well. So maybe this story has more than one pivotal moment, but this is a moment that has been long in the making. Do me a favor, you don't have to hold it up because I don't need to see it. I got a big enough Bible up here as it is. Take your fingers and smash together all the pages that should be on your left side, unless you're reading a Hebrew Bible for some reason. It should be on your left side. And compare that to what's left on the right side. It's been a long time coming for this to take place, which should add to the understanding of why every single character in this passage today is exuberant. Such a great word. This promise that was made probably, unless you're reading a Bible like mine, it's probably like page 4 of your Bible, that God would send a son and he would crush the head of the serpent, all the way up into this part of your Bible. Every person and every spirit being has been waiting for God to fulfill that promise. He's made various other promises, more detailed promises about that promise all throughout the story that gives you a sense of, well, I'm pretty sure this is going to happen because he said this would happen and it did happen. But he's made that one promise that's been lurking in the background, that everybody that God has made has been pondering. Is he going to do it? Is it going to actually happen? He's promised it through a specific way to bring this promised Messiah, the Son, who would crush the snake and set all things back to the way they should be, where we can be in fellowship with God. And it's been thousands of years. And so this series, we've been looking at the angels as they bring the message of Christmas to the individuals in the story. First, it was to Zechariah in the temple that he would have a son, and they should call him John, and he would fulfill the role of the Elijah that was promised in the Old Testament, who would lead the way before the Messiah to prepare the hearts of the people for their Lord. He didn't quite believe and was struck silent until it all took place. That was the sign he was given. Second, we saw that the angel came to Mary, and Mary was also given a sign. And the sign was, you should go see your cousin Elizabeth. She's old and she's pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. You should go look. And when she does, Elizabeth experiences, oh, John's jumping in here, because John recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of this promise that God had made thousands of years ago. Then we looked last week at how Joseph, although Joseph doesn't talk, has a dream. He's trying to make up his mind about what to do with the situation that his fiance is pregnant and he knows it's not his kid. And then he says, all right, well, I guess what we'll do is just silently divorce, break up, and just walk away from it, because it's not mine. I didn't make any mistakes to have this kid. And then he has a dream where an angel says, don't be afraid. Go ahead and marry her, because what she is saying is true. This child is being born through the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's promise. And so Joseph wakes up and does exactly that. He says, all right, well, we will get married, and when she gives birth to her son, gives birth to this son, we will name him Jesus, just as God had told us to do. And so this week we get to chapter 2, where the angels show up to shepherds. Anyone else see a lack of like personal touch there? Everybody else that the angels came to had names. Not to say that the shepherds didn't have names. They had names. We don't know what their names are. We don't know how many there are. We don't know what they looked like. We don't know if they were halfway decent people. We don't know if they were terrible people. We know that they were shepherds. So let's jump in. We'll go through certain parts of this faster than others. But Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, it sets the scene. Mary and Joseph have decided that they're going to get married. It seems like at this point, maybe they're not quite married, or maybe because they haven't consummated their marriage, it's not officially marriage yet. Whatever the case is, the government decides, hey, we got to get a count of all these people. Depending on what version you're reading, you might be confused, because one says to be registered, or some might say get a census, and other ones will tell you that they're getting taxed. Well, let's just be honest, all of those are connected. All right, the government wants to know who's here so they can tax them. That's exactly how it went. So they decide that they need to send everybody back to their hometown of where their lineage is from, and so now that Joseph and Mary are at least partially married, they end up having to travel back towards Jerusalem, kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, into Judea, into the city of Bethlehem, which is known as the city of David, because David was born in Bethlehem. And in case you need to know, David was born, Jesse was his dad, and Obed was Jesse's dad, and Obed was the son of Boaz and Ruth, that Moabite woman who came into Israel, and they lived in Bethlehem. What's interesting about Bethlehem is, just like when David was born there, nobody cared about Bethlehem. It's a little town, little suburb, a little pasture area outside of Jerusalem where shepherds watched sheep, so that they were close by, so that they could be offered in the temple in Jerusalem. Obviously, that morphed over time and through the exile and the destructions of the temple and things, but Bethlehem has kind of reverted back to its original state when David was just a kid and nobody even gave him a second thought. When the prophet came and said, I'm here to anoint one of your sons. And they go through the whole line of sons, and he's like, do you got any more? Because God didn't say yes to any of those. They're like, oh yeah, David, he's a shepherd, he's out in the field. Bethlehem is, at this time, still a small town, not a really respected town, even though one of the greatest kings of all of Israel was born there. It's still just a little shepherd village. But that's where Joseph and Mary have to go because he was of the house and lineage of David. So they went to go get counted, to register, so that they can pay their taxes. And while they were there, because Mary was pregnant at the time, suddenly it was time for her to give birth. And she gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in cloth or strips, and wraps him nice, and puts him in a manger, a feeding trough, a basket that animals eat out of. And Luke says it this way so that he can then say, you should be asking the question like, well, how did that happen? Because he said, it's like, because there was no room for them where that would make sense for them to be doing. Because that's not a normal thing that you would do with a baby, is put them in a manger. That's not what you would normally do. And so Luke says, hey, this is just how it happened. They were there. The government wanted to know who was there so they could tax them. They show up. She gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him up, and puts him in a feed box. Because there was no room for them in the lodging place, there's great discrepancy about that, and we can fight till we're blue in the face about it, about what does that mean. Like, Bethlehem have a booming inn business? Didn't seem like it. And then there's various interpretations of what that means. But the bottom line is, Jesus was born and spent his first night or couple days in the area that animals lived. Okay, whether it was in their basement or in a barn or a cave, Jesus spent his first night on earth next to animals. Because there wasn't space for a pregnant lady to give birth wherever that would have made sense for them to be having a baby. You would think, in our modern hospitality, like, pregnant lady supersedes everybody else, but apparently not in this day. Like, well, if you need some space, there's space downstairs or next to some animals. So Jesus is born, and this is where then the angels show up. Jesus is born sitting in a feed box somewhere in Bethlehem, this little town. And in the same area, there were shepherds keeping watch over the flocks at night. So they're awake to keep their eyes open for the various predators that might come and try to eat the sheep. And so they're keeping watch, just staying awake. This is like third shift workers in like every stereotypical way you can possibly think of them. That is exactly how everyone around Jerusalem thought of Bethlehem, the shepherds, specifically the shepherds that worked at night, okay? So in our society, I'm a custodian, which is just a fancy word for janitor, and they tend to be pretty low on the totem pole where we don't really care too much about them, and shepherds are that way too, but they're even like looked at even worse than that. It's like a job that you would give someone after they left prison. Not that they would actually do that with people, but when we think of it culturally, it's like that. These are some rough characters that are doing a job no one else wants to do, and no one looks highly at them, but they're performing an essential function to keep sheep alive at night, because the shepherds that work during the day, which are just slightly better than the shepherds that work at night, had to sleep at some point. And so these guys are out there keeping watch on the third shift, just staring out there, the sheep and at the stars, and suddenly the angel of the Lord stood before them. So they're kind of huddled in an area, and boom, angel of the Lord stands there. All right, Luke doesn't do us a favor here and doesn't tell us Gabriel's name either. Really good chance that it's Gabriel, because Gabriel's been in Luke telling everybody about Jesus who's going to be born. An angel shows up and they're like, okay, who are you? Where'd you come from? Because we're supposed to be keeping watch and you just show up out of nowhere. And it seems like, at least whether it's Gabriel or another angel, they pass the message along that you're going to need to start with, don't be afraid. So the angel appears to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them. So it's nighttime, and now there's all this brightness around this angel, and they were terrified. These kind of rough individuals, you know, they're probably like ripped. They're out there at night, and their single job is to like chuck rocks at mountain lions and wolves. Angel shows up, and they shake. And the angel says to them, don't be afraid. Just like every other message from heaven that has been said, after 400 years of silence and after thousands of years of this promise not being fulfilled, don't be afraid. This appearance of the angel and God's glory being present is not to bring you fear. I proclaim to you good news. So don't be afraid. This is a good day. I'm telling you good news, glad tidings. Good news of great joy. So turn that fear into joy. Because about what I'm about to tell you is super important. And this joy is not just for you, this group of rough shepherds working the third shift. It's for all people. So the angel says, don't be afraid. I have a very important message for you. It's a good message, good news. It's going to bring great joy to everyone. Everybody, including you, you shepherds working the third shift. So what is this news? He goes on, he says, today, like right now, a savior, a deliverer who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. These guys out in the hillside watching sheep, trying to keep an eye out on them, keep them in the pen probably at night as well, instead of letting them out. And the angel says, a savior, just to be clear, not just any old savior, not just another Moses, not just any deliverer, but the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for, who is from the Lord. He was born today. The promise that was given to Eve, that one of her sons would come and smash the head of the serpent, that son, that one we've been waiting for, was born today for you in the city of David. And then suddenly, there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host. More angels show up, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors, or peace on earth, goodwill to men. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds come to. They say to one another, I guess we should go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Here we see not just one angel, but a big old group, a flock, if you will, of angels show up. They want to get a piece of the news as well. The angel tells the shepherds, the Savior has been born today. He's in Bethlehem. And this is going to be the sign for you, that you will find him wrapped in cloths, lying in a feed trough. Because if a baby was lying anywhere else that would be more normal, what kind of good sign would that be? I mean, yes, small town. What are the odds that a bunch of babies were born that night? Probably not super high. But the angel is like, just so that you know it's the one. The Savior, the Messiah we've been waiting for, he's wrapped up in strips, lying in a manger. That's how you'll know you found him. And then all of the other angels break out, and all over, around the shepherds, you have these angel, these spiritual spirit beings, saying loudly and with great joy, glory to God. God gets every bit of credit. Glory to God in the highest heaven. But also, if you look at it the other side, that the angel had already said that the Messiah, the Lord, was born today. They're also saying that this baby lying in a manger should receive all of the glory and praise in the highest of heavens as well, because he has finally come to us. And then they say this, because they know what's about to happen. They say, peace. This is a message of great joy because it brings peace and demonstrates God's goodwill to you. And the angel, before all the other angels kind of mobbed the shepherds, said, this is for all the people. So the shepherds say, let's go straight to Bethlehem. They know the city of David, Bethlehem, down the road a little ways. And let's go see what has happened. And they're like, okay, so that was interesting. You all saw that, right? It wasn't just me? Okay, they told us that we would find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a feed trough. So I guess that's where we're going. So they head to Bethlehem. And here in verse 16, it says, they found both Mary and Joseph and that baby who was lying in the feed trough in the manger. And we can, you know, as Luke writes, just breeze on through that. The angel didn't say which inn they were supposed to be in the nearest stable at all. The angel just said, go to Bethlehem, find a baby in a manger. There you go. They're searching through the city of Bethlehem, which, granted, not huge. It's not like going to Minneapolis and knocking on everyone's apartment door. But they are interrupting during the third shift when most people would be sleeping. And they're knocking on people's doors and be like, is there a baby in a manger here? And how insane must they have looked to everyone in Bethlehem? And then, you know, you're waking people up and asking, is there a baby in a manger? And people are like, what are you saying? That doesn't make any sense. And then they try to explain it with, well, we were out watching the sheep and an angel shows up. And then more angels show up and we're just looking for a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. I mean, people didn't like shepherds already, but particularly that day, they really didn't like the shepherds. But eventually, they searched and they found Mary and Joseph staying in the area where the animals stayed, and they look inside the manger, and there's a baby wrapped in cloth. And after seeing them, the shepherds, reported the message that they were told about this child. Mary and Joseph just finished delivering a baby. And all of a sudden, a ruckus comes down through the street and someone opens the door. I think I found them. And the shepherds all huddle in. Mary and Joseph didn't hear the angels shouting for joy out in the field. They're just like, okay, baby's born. Baby is doing well. This is great. And then a bunch of shepherds show up. And they come in and they explain to Mary and Joseph, well, I know this is nuts, but an angel told us you were in town and that we would find the Messiah wrapped up in a manger. Now think about it. If the angels had waited to tell anyone anything until that night, if Mary and Joseph would have been ready for that. But their whole world has already been turned upside down. So it's like, oh, I guess that is kind of what Gabriel would do to us on the day that we delivered the baby, would be to send a bunch of shepherds to come see this baby that was just born that we weren't really ready to give birth to, and here he is laying in a manger instead of a crib. But Mary and Joseph, when the shepherds told him, an angel showed up, and he said that this son is going to save us. It's going to save all of his people. It's going to be the fulfillment of that promise that Messiah has finally come. Mary and Joseph are ready. Mary treasures all those things and keeps them in her heart. and thinks about all that has taken place over the last 9 months. Heaven has finally broken its silence to an old couple, to a not yet married young couple, both to her and to her to-be husband, who has finally decided to claim her baby as his own, even though it's not his own. And now the angels invite shepherds into the delivery room. So when the shepherds had seen, they went and told everyone. And everyone that heard it was amazed, kind of like in disbelief. Like, because even in a court of law, shepherds' testimony wasn't admissible because they were not trusted. They're like, ah, shepherds would say anything. Well, the shepherds going around Bethlehem telling everybody the Messiah was born. And they were amazed and confused and considering. But the shepherds returned back to the sheep that they had left, you know, in the middle of the night with no shepherds. They went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. They returned, saying, like, what did that group of angels shout that terrified us to death? Glory to God in the highest. For he has brought peace and demonstrated his goodwill towards all, even people as low as us. And then after the 8 days, and when they're in Bethlehem, after 8 days, they fulfilled all of the things that they were supposed to do in the law, and they named, which is when you give your kid their name. They gave him the name Jesus, just as the angel had told him to do before he was conceived. All along this journey, this path where heaven has decided to speak again, has come with a message, and has come with a sign to bring assurance, but not just that. All of these required action. All of these messages start with, don't be afraid, this is a good time. Because sometimes when the Lord would appear, the angels would appear, was not a good time. Like when they appeared and we're going to go burn down Sodom and Gomorrah. They always come and say, don't be afraid. I know you are afraid because this is not a normal thing for you. Here I am. Don't be afraid. I've got some really important news for you. And the news sounds nuts, even to the person that they're talking to. And the person always asks a question, or at least thinks a question. So it's like, that doesn't make sense. How's that going to work? And then the angels say, so here's a sign so that you can see it. But the sign is never actually given directly to them. It's never said, like, well, look here. It says the sign exists, and you'll know that what I said is true. And there's always action involved in either seeking out the sign or performing an action so that, what could be promised would take place. So when you think of Zechariah, right, in the temple, and he says, don't be afraid. Got some good news for you. Your son's going to be Elijah. Going to prepare the way of the Lord. He says, how's that going to work? We're old. You know, in case you didn't notice. And my wife has never had kids. Not just like, she can't have kids now. It's like, we've never had kids. Like, that's way beyond hope. And the angel said, well, you want a sign? That's what you want? You won't be able to talk. But when you can talk, you're going to know that everything that I said has taken place so that you can partake. It also required action because, not to delve into a whole bunch of things, most of us that need to know this are adults, so we'll just read around the outside. Zechariah and Elizabeth had to have a baby. Theirs wasn't a virgin conception. So there was an act of faith, even from a man who couldn't talk anymore, in order to participate in the promise that God had just given in the angel. They had to try to have a baby when they were old and knew they couldn't. Okay, then Mary, the angel says, hey, startles her to death with the greeting that he gives her. Dials back, says, don't be afraid. This is what God's going to do. Mary's like, okay, so what? Like when? How is that going to, like after we get married? And the angel says, no, but this is how it's going to work. There's not going to be a man involved. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow and you're going to conceive. And here's the sign. Consider your cousin Elizabeth. She's now 6 months pregnant. Because nothing is impossible for God. Because the whole idea of giving birth to a baby when you're a virgin is also nuts. And so Mary goes and visits Elizabeth so that she could verify that that's true. Elizabeth, who was old and could never have kids, now is 6 months pregnant. And then not only that, the baby leaps, and then Elizabeth, who hasn't been told that Mary's pregnant yet, says, blessed are you because your baby is the Messiah. And then last week we talked about Joseph. Joseph is confused about what's going on. He has a dream, and the angel says, don't be afraid to marry Mary because what she is bearing is the Son of God, just as she had said. When we talked about how the action and the requirement of faith on Joseph's part is to say, I'm going to do something that says something bad about myself culturally to claim this child as my own. He gets up and he marries what everyone else in town thinks is an unfaithful fiance, or the two of them are fooling around, because he was asked to be Jesus' father on earth. And today, the same thing applies. The angels come and say, don't be afraid. This is what God has done. This great promise being fulfilled. Here's a sign. There's a baby somewhere in a manger in Bethlehem. Go. The shepherds could have stayed, watched their sheep, tried to look for the baby some other time. But they understood there's this really, really good promise. And here's the sign. This is how we'll know that the promise is true. But the sign isn't here. We have to participate. And so they go and wake up everybody in Bethlehem until they find Mary sitting with the animals. I mean, the good news is the shepherds, they would have known where the feed troughs were, so they probably architecturally could tell, like, that house doesn't have a manger. So, like, process of elimination a little bit. But they went out to see that the promise that they had been told was true, because if they had went and looked and found no babies anywhere in Bethlehem in manger, they would have had to rethink what had just happened. But the sign being so weird, so out of place, was so that the shepherds could know that what was told to them about the Messiah coming into the world today for them was true. So, as we consider this section where heaven speaks for Christmas, from the angels' mouths we see lots of great news. And so Christmas is a time for good news. Glad tidings, even. People are usually more than happy to say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays to you. Most people at least attempt to put on the face of being in bright spirits around Christmas time. Well, why? Because Christmas is a time where good news brings great joy. Now, you can say, like, okay news, decent news brings some happiness, like the fact that, like, oh, we're going to have presents on Christmas Day. That's exciting. But considering the roots here, that God had sent his gift of his Son into the world to save us from our sins, there is no better news to be told. That for you, a baby was born in Bethlehem so that he could save you from your sin. and that all along heaven had been planning and conspiring and telling exactly the right people at exactly the right time with the right responses in place to bring about God's fulfillment of this promise, to bring a baby into the world in a small town outside of Jerusalem and to be put into a manger so that the shepherds could know. So Christmas is a time for good news and great joy. It's a positive season. And I understand some of us sometimes get into a Scrooge-like mood. I get it. But we know that that's not fitting to the season. Because Christmas is a time where things are good. Where things that are bringing about great joy are to be expected because of what God did for us thousands of years ago. Second of all, I want us to consider what the angel said, that after he said, don't be afraid, I'm giving good news, great joy, that it is for all people. Christmas isn't just for a select group of us. God's gift isn't just for a select few of his most pious, most religious people. And the best way God demonstrated that was to send a bunch of angels to shepherds outside of Bethlehem. This news, the sign that this news is true, that this great joy is for all the people, that this Savior has come for everyone, the sign that we need to see is that they did it by coming to the lowest, to the most humble in society. Just so God's message of good news and glad tidings, great joy that's for all people, he showed it by making sure that the lowest people heard first. It says something about God. One, that you have not been forgotten. Two, that no matter how despised you are among people, God still cares for you. That this message is for everyone. That a Savior was born many years ago to bring salvation and God's promise of a Messiah into the world. Next week, we'll see that it's not just the shepherds that find out, but the shepherds, the lowest of the low, found out first. It also teaches us about God's heart, about what he thinks about people. One scripture verse that says it the most succinct is that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, time and time and time and time again, comes to those who know their status. He comes to the lowly, to the ones who have already been humbled. Whether on their own accord or having it had to be done to them, that is who God reveals himself to. Because it would have made a whole lot more sense for the plan to be Jesus gets born in Jerusalem and everybody celebrates and has a huge party and the royalty that's allegedly religious and all the religious leaders are excited because God's fulfillment of his promise has come true. That would have read a lot nicer than, who are these shepherds? We don't even get a name. They're just shepherds. God wants you to know that Jesus being born and put into a manger as a sign for the shepherds is also a sign for you that he has not forgotten or left you out. His message is for you as well as those people that you might despise and think poorly of. His message is for all. And then the angel chorus breaks out in saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And in this, we see the central message of the gospel, that like the shepherds, who probably weren't all that religious because they didn't have opportunities to really go to church, synagogue, all that often, who were not looked at well, it caught on into their hearts. When they found that baby laying in a manger, that makes no sense, it stuck with them. And they went and told everybody. Christmas is a time for us to declare the goodness of God in the gospel, just like these shepherds, because it demands a response when you see the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. So, like the shepherds, we too should hurry off and report what we have said and what we have seen and heard to everyone. The shepherds had nowhere to go but up. There was no one below them to be like, hey, did you hear? They just started their way up the ladder as much as they can. And so we as Christians who understand not just that the Messiah has come into the world, but that he fulfilled all that was said about him so that he could bring salvation to save us from our sin, we too, with great joy, proclaim the good news that God has fulfilled his promise. And should receive all of the glory and praise to the highest extent for all of eternity, because he has offered us peace. Not the peace that necessarily means like, oh, I'm going to sleep in heavenly peace, nice and calm, all the days of my life. But the kind of peace that says I'm not at odds with God anymore. The creator of the universe and I are on good terms. And why we like to use the word grace as it sees in the rest of Scripture, but I really like what the angels call it, goodwill. God has demonstrated his goodwill towards us because he sent his son into the world so we could kill him. Not because we were good people, but because we were bad people, just like shepherds. God has demonstrated his goodwill towards us by providing a savior for us so that we could be at peace with him. And that message is for anyone that will listen and take action, just like any of these characters in this story. That message the angels brought 2,000 something years ago, still open today. That you can come find Jesus. He's no longer sitting in a manger. But you too can search him out. You can find him. And he will be exactly who God said he would be. And as we have the benefit now of having all the scriptures about Jesus and looking backwards and saying like how all scripture points to Jesus, we have that benefit, unlike the characters in that story, that we can get to know him and that we can know that he is just like his father. He is welcoming to everyone from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs. That the message can find you wherever you are. That it is for you. It's not just for the quote-unquote good ones. It is for everyone who has ears to hear. God has come into our world to save us from the very thing that has prevented us from living with him. And that is his goodwill towards us. It's his grace that went out of its way to find some shepherds sitting up watching sheep in the middle of the night to say, hey guys, I want you to be the first ones to know. Salvation comes to those who are low. So look for a baby sitting in a feed box and you'll know you found him. It's for you and it's for everyone. We always like to talk about how Paul and Barnabas and Silas were like the first missionaries, but to be quite frank, shepherds, the first missionaries. It was before Jesus' death. It was before Jesus' resurrection. But they were the first missionaries to just start knocking on doors. Is there a baby here? Is it in a feed box? Why? Well, because God said that the Savior was born today in Bethlehem, and he's sitting in a feed box, so we're trying to find him. They went out. They didn't understand all the ins and outs of anything that was going to take place, but they said, you know, this is good news. It's great joy. It's for everybody, so I'm knocking on everybody's door, telling you, like, hey, do you have a baby? No. Okay. Well, let me tell you, there's a baby somewhere in town who has come to save us. So let that great news of great joy that God has demonstrated his goodwill so that he and we could be at peace be what motivates our Merry Christmases, our glad tidings, our great greetings towards one another, knowing deep down inside we have found a Savior. And he is exactly who we were told he would be, the one to bring us back to God. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the great depths of even just this one narrative of how Jesus was born into this world, how you were an active part of every bit of it to bring about the fulfillment of your promise. And although the whole in-between part we didn't really see coming, that you are still that same God who doesn't forget his promises, who knows exactly how and when he's going to complete those promises. And we thank you that Jesus was not just told to us as a baby in a manger, as a fulfillment of your promise, but that he lived your promise. That the message of peace and goodwill that you, although having every right to be at war and angry with us, demonstrated goodwill towards us to provide peace with us by providing a Savior to rescue us from our sin. And we thank you for all of the angels who have been waiting for thousands and thousands of years to see this promise come true, that they were an excited participant as well to proclaim the news of who you are, who they know you to be to us. And we thank you that you do not despise the low, but that you give grace to the humble, that you are far less exclusive than we are about who should hear of your goodness. We pray that we'd be like shepherds, that we would know that we are sinners, and that we are low, not deserving of your goodness, but that you proclaimed it to us. And we pray that we would not look down our noses at people and ask ourselves, well, do they deserve to hear about Jesus? But to look at everyone with great excitement and say, have you heard about the baby in a manger? Because he has come to save us all. We thank you for this good news. We pray that it would be good news that we live, not just believe. And that we would tell everyone we know. And that it would change how and why and what we do. So that people could see us and understand that you did fulfill your promise in sending a Savior to rescue sinners who are willing to see themselves as a need of a Savior. Thank you that in providing Jesus, you provided a better sacrifice than those shepherds were watching over. That Jesus could offer himself one time to be a payment for those who would believe and follow him. So we pray that as we go about our Christmas week, that we would not lose sight of all the goodness of what you have done, all of the great joy that can be had in knowing and finding Jesus. We ask it in his name, amen.